There are two readings today. The first is from Exodus chapter 20. That's on page 78. Exodus 20, verse 13. You shall not murder. And then the next reading is from Matthew chapter 5. That's on page 969 of the Church Bibles. Matthew chapter 5, and we're reading verses 21 to 26. Page 969. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray for our time now. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we pray for understanding, for that work of your Holy Spirit to help us to understand the meaning of this commandment. And then we pray for help to obey. We need your help. And we also pray for help to trust your ways and to trust your forgiveness that you offer us in Jesus today. And we ask in your name. Amen. Well, just tell you about the other morning in the Weir household. It's very first thing in the morning. I was in the kitchen making my first cup of tea. Joey walks in and says, so what is it today? Adultery? No, I said, murder. 9 o'clock laughed more. Of course, had to know the context that we were doing murder today, and it is, in fact, adultery next Sunday. But today, we're thinking about this commandment, you shall not murder. In the original Hebrew, it's just two words, so it's the shortest passage I've ever given a talk on, you shall not murder. And at first sight, it looks straightforward, doesn't it? Most people in the world agree with what it says. Everyone here has not done it, as far as I know. So you might be thinking, well, this is easy today. As long as I haven't murdered, I've kept the commandment. Very short sermon. I could go and sit down, couldn't I? But, of course, it's not that simple, is it? Last week, MPs voted by a small majority to approve legalising assisted dying. If you are over 18, have a mental capability, and are expected to die within 6 months, then as long as two independent doctors agree that you're able to make that decision in a rational way, the state will assist you to end your life. And if this becomes law, it will be a seismic change for our country. So I guess we might want to ask, is assisted dying against this commandment? The Tuesday before, you may probably have heard that MPs also voted to decriminalise abortion for any woman who ends the life of their unborn child from 24 weeks old, which is the current limit, up to birth. And this too is a significant change. Is this against this commandment? Or what about other issues? State-sanctioned killing, for instance. In war, is war ever permissible, killing in war? Or what about the use of the death penalty for some crimes? Are these things against this commandment? Or what about bringing the matter right down, as Jesus does, to your hearts and the issue of anger? What about that? So, you shall not murder has potentially very wide application. So I'm afraid we do need a slightly longer sermon after all. So let's start, shall we, with this Exodus verse. And we'd simply want to explore what is the meaning of this sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Because actually, you may not have known that it is a bit difficult to translate it exactly into English. The King James Bible translates it, thou shalt not kill. Modern Bibles usually use the word murder. So which is better, murder or kill? In Hebrew, it's just, as I said, two words, lo tirzach, and it comes from the verb ratzach. So what does ratzach mean? That's one of the key questions. Well, for a start, it's only ever used with reference to people. So it is about human killing, not killing in a wider sense. Though I'm sure there are connections. Your attitude to human life will impact your attitude to other living things. And the Bible actually makes that connection. But this commandment is nevertheless specifically about human life. But should we translate it, you shall not murder, or thou shalt not kill? The problem is that in English, the word murder is just a little bit too narrow for what the commandment is against, but the word kill is too broad. Because as well as what we would call murder, a premeditated act of killing, in English law, there's also something called manslaughter, where the killing was not premeditated. And it includes that kind of thing as well. But it's definitely not the word killing in a more general sense. So how can we sum up what it means then? You shall not murder. Well, I think it would probably be best to sum it up a little bit like this. No killing of a human life that God says is unlawful. You shall not take a human life unlawfully. That is the heart of the commandment. And the fundamental reasons is that God is the king. God is the creator of human life. He gave us our lives. We are made in his image. And so he is the only one who has the right to take a human life. We may not do so. There's an absolute distinction, a big divide between God and us when it comes to taking life. Killing in itself is not necessarily evil, because there are places in the Bible where God commands it. But what the Ten Commandments are doing is establishing that it is God who has authority over life and death. That is the fundamental principle. Life is not ours to take. It belongs to God alone. And if we can get this principle straight in our minds, then it will help us when we come to have to navigate some rather tricky ethical situations in day-to-day life. So, there's the meaning of the commandment. No killing of human life that God says is unlawful. So, how then shall we live it? How shall we live it out? Well, I've got three things here to say. First, it's about your intentions. Murder is something that is premeditated. It's about an intent. And when there is that intent to kill, it is more heinous. It is a deliberate act that is carried out. So in Exodus 21, just turning over the page, you start to get the case laws. So the Ten Commandments are the sort of big summary moral law, but then you get lots of individual cases. And let me just read one of those to you. It's also on the screen, Exodus 21, verse 12. Anyone who strikes a person with a fatal blow is to be put to death. However, if it is not done intentionally, but God lets it happen, they are to flee to a place I will designate. But if anyone schemes and kills someone deliberately, that person is to be taken from my altar and put to death. It is clear that God considers intent to be of very high importance. And in God's justice, if you take it on yourself to play God and take someone else's life, then God is saying that your life deserves to be taken. You deserve to forfeit your own life if you thought you could take another's. That is justice. That's the raw justice when you look at it. And so capital punishment, if it has God's sanction, and that's the key, if it has God's sanction, it's not murder. It is justice. Now, it's important to recognize that you can't just take the laws of the Old Covenant people of Israel, living in a theocracy, and apply them directly to a secular, non-believing nation state today. So we just got to be really quite careful as to how we apply these laws today. But nevertheless, if you look at something like Romans 13, Paul describes the secular rulers as God's ministers and that they've been given the sword. And the implication is that God has given them the right, in some circumstances, to take lives, which could include things like capital punishment or could include things like making war for a just reason. Now, there are good reasons why a country may decide not to make use of this right. For instance, in our own country, there have been lots of miscarriages of justice, haven't there? But I do think we can't go away and think that this is theoretically not permissible. As the Ten Commandments seems to be saying, is that it is at least theoretically a just thing to have. But the most important thing for us, I think, to see from this is how serious a thing it is to take another human life. God considers it so serious that you deserve to lose your life if you do. But the law is wider than just intent, as I was saying. You can be responsible for another's death not through a deliberate intent or not through a plan, rather through your carelessness. So there's the next heading. And so this word ratzach includes manslaughter. Now, the case laws that we have tell us how they operated this in lots of different situations. They were to set up cities of refuge that allowed someone who killed someone to flee for safety, and that ensured they would get a free trial, and it would be determined whether it was murder or whether it was truly accidental and what the appropriate punishment should be. So there's lots of information on this in Numbers 35, if you want to look it up and understand that system. But here I've got a little clip from Deuteronomy 19, verse 4. This is the rule concerning anyone who kills a person and flees to the city for safety. Anyone who kills a neighbor unintentionally, without malice aforethought, for instance, a man may go into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood, and as he swings his axe to fell a tree, their head may fly off and hit his neighbor and kill him. That man may flee to one of these cities and save his life. But even if it's proven to be unintentional and the person is cleared of murder, they must remain in that city for their safety, but also until the high priest dies, until atonement is completed for this life that was lost, because life is so precious. And there's some more laws about killing due to carelessness, which are basically health and safety laws. I know health and safety today can sometimes be a bit silly, but actually the concept comes from here. Deuteronomy 22, listen to this one. When you build a new house, make a parapet around your roof so that you may not bring the guilt of bloodshed on your house if someone falls from the roof. So, of course, they had flat roofs in those days, and often they would spend a lot of time up on the roof. And so if you didn't build a parapet, a wall around that roof, then if someone falls off, you are responsible. Or listen to this one from Exodus 21. If a bull gores a man or woman to death, the bull is to be stoned to death, and its meat must not be eaten. But the owner of the bull will not be held responsible. If, however, the bull has had the habit of goring and the owner has been warned but has not kept it penned up and it kills a man or a woman, the bull is to be stoned and its owner also is to be put to death. However, if payment is demanded, the owner may redeem his life by the payment of whatever is demanded. So you can see, can't you, that this commandment, you shall not murder, is here being expanded to include carelessness, death by negligence. And it's quite a challenge to us, isn't it? It's calling us, if we are to obey this commandment, it's calling us to have this attitude of taking precautions against the loss of other people's lives. We must guard against risks. So we can't say, as long as I haven't murdered, I've kept the commandment. Rather, we can sum it up like this, I think. You shall not kill, but do all that you can to uphold human life. Do not kill, but care. You can see the positive side of the law here, you see, the value that God places on human life. It is so high. We are made in the image of God uniquely among the creatures. As Jesus says, you are of much more value than the birds. And all through the Bible, it teaches the inherent sanctity of human life. So right back, even at the time of Noah, you get a commandment like this. So just pause for a moment. Take a look around the room. Go on, take a look around the room and see who's in the room. See all of these people here. Each one is made in the image of God. Each one of you is of inestimable value, priceless. Each one has an eternal soul. We are being told, take great care of how you treat each other. We are more valuable than we usually think. You shall not kill, but do all that you can to uphold human life. Don't kill, but care. So what about some of these tricky ethical situations? Well, let me mention them, but I just know that it's not going to be possible to do justice to each one of them in this short time. And I know that it is dangerous to give brief comments because of all the sort of things that could be said. But here goes, and please continue the conversations afterwards or in your growth groups. What about first assisted dying? And it's important to be clear here what we're talking about. It's not when you decide that the time is right to stop giving a treatment because it's not working and it's not kind. We're not talking about withholding treatment in a sort of passive way. We're talking about actively taking a step to end someone's life. Now, it is indeed sadly true that some people's lives are so painful and so difficult that ending it seems like the only way out. And we must be really, really sympathetic to people who are in some incredibly difficult situations, perhaps more difficult than we can even imagine. But yet, the Bible is teaching that God is sovereign over life and death. And life is his good gift, even when it doesn't seem like it. And so it is not our place to step in and prematurely end life. One of the problems highlighted in that debate is the reality that many do not have access to good quality end-of-life care. If we are to oppose assisted dying, we must strongly support assisted living through good palliative care. It is possible to have, and many wonderful people have been involved in doing it over the years. Many Christians have been involved. So there's that difficult subject of assisted dying. What about abortion? Again, we are walking on really sensitive ground. Some here may have had an abortion and feel crippled by guilt as a result. Some may have felt pressured into it, feeling they had little choice. Some may have made that choice and not felt they'd done anything wrong. But the underlying moral issue here is, when does a human life begin? That's the key question, is it? What are we talking about? When does a human life begin? And as far as I can see it, in the Bible, it doesn't explicitly talk about this. Unborn children are clearly viewed as people. So think of, we were looking at it a couple of weeks ago in Fanning the Flame, the beauty of Psalm 139 and how David describes how he was knit together and woven together in his mother's womb. Or think of John the Baptist jumping inside Elizabeth's womb at the presence of Jesus inside Mary's womb. If the unborn child is a human being, then this commandment means, I think, that apart from in some emergency situations, they cannot lawfully be killed. Or what about suicide? I cannot see how it can be justified in the light of what we have seen. But at the same time, it must not be viewed as an unforgivable sin, especially as, in many cases, in fact, from my experience when I was doing psychiatry, in the vast majority of cases, some severe mental health problem was involved. So a great deal of care is needed in that area. Or, on the flip side, what about the issue of war? Difficult one. Really messy ethical situations you can get into. But if a state, if God has allowed a state the sanction to bear the sword, then there are some war situations where taking a life is lawful. And we haven't got the time to delve into ideas like just war theory, but I do think that there's enough in the Bible that suggests that it is lawful for a Christian person to take up arms in some situations. Now, I'm really sorry, there's not more time to address these very painful matters, but we cannot say, as long as I haven't murdered, I've kept the commandment. Rather, you shall not kill, but do all that you can to uphold human life. Don't kill, but care. Now, God's law, as we've seen in the Ten Commandments, was given not to the world, but to his people. He's rescued them out of the land of Egypt, and he's made them their own. They're to be holy, they're to follow these commandments. But nevertheless, we've seen, haven't we, that these are the moral laws that flow out of his character and are reflected in the way that the creation is made. So it is undoubtedly good for a nation if its laws are framed in line with the Ten Commandments. And so I thought it was right to write to our MP about the assisted dying bill. And I've no hesitation in using my votes in elections to vote for candidates who are in favour of life. And you can find out their voting records. Now, I know there are many issues that will impact how you use your vote. It's not a straightforward thing, actually, working out how to use your vote in a general election, for instance. But surely the issue of life is one of the big ones where we want to weigh that up when we decide how to use our vote. But we've still not got to the heart of the matter, because it goes even deeper. Let's listen to what Jesus has to say from Matthew chapter 5. If you want to turn it up, it's page 969, Matthew 5. 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. It's actually back in Leviticus where we first see the dangers of anger being warned about. But Jesus explicitly connects anger with murder. Now, of course, it is possible to be rightly angry. And there are many things that we should be rightly angry about. God is rightly angry at the evil in our world. More angry than we are. But so often, isn't it the case that we are angry with other people in a sinful way? And that sinful anger, says Jesus, is in essence the same thing as murder. It is murderous in principle. Usually, just think about the last time you were angry, or the times you've been angry. Usually, we're angry because we don't get our way. And we think we should get our way. We think things should go the way we think they should go. And so you can even see, just by thinking about the thought process that might have been going on when you were last angry, that you were basically thinking, I should be in charge of this. Things should go my way. I'm acting like God again. And that is subject to God's judgment. And Jesus shows here that this anger can come out when we insult someone. They use this word, raka. It's just an insult. Maybe you insult someone out loud, or maybe just under your breath, as I did very recently. You may keep your self-control very well in public, but what are you like at home with your family? Or what are you like when you're off where nobody knows you? I don't know, you're driving somewhere and someone cuts in front of you and you get really angry with them. Or, I don't know, you're on a call to a call set. Some poor call center person has to deliver some news that you don't want and you get really angry with them. There's so many ways, aren't there, where we can fail to keep this commandment, aren't there? So we can't say, as long as I haven't murdered, I've kept the commandment. Now, maybe you're shocked at how strong Jesus puts this across. And it is strong, isn't it? Surely what I think is not as significant as what I do. As long as I haven't acted it out, I've kept the commandment, we might think. But the problem is there's too much of a connection between what we think and how we act. As it says in the Bible, the words of our mouths are the overflow of our hearts. And what we dwell on, what we think about, we're much more likely to do. That's one of the reasons why people are kind of worried about things like violent computer games. You may have heard the little phrase, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a lifestyle. Sow a lifestyle, reap a destiny. That's basically what Jesus is saying here. The state of your heart really matters. It's more serious than we usually think, our anger. And Jesus goes on to show how serious it is with two examples. One of them is a court situation. One of them is about a worship situation. We'll just look at the worship one. And the interesting thing here is it's not actually my anger, it's someone else who's angry with me. And Jesus thinks that is really important as well. He says, if you are offering your gift at the altar, that was in the temple back then, and there, remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Dealing with the offense is more important than coming to worship. It's the priority. In fact, I think the sense really is that you can't worship rightly if you haven't sorted out the problem with your brother or sister. You can't enjoy the vertical relationship with God if the horizontal is characterized by anger. But again, you might be thinking, isn't this standard too high? Surely it's okay just to have a little falling out? Surely it doesn't matter that much? I can't get on well with everybody. We won't be perfectly in harmony. Well, of course we're not going to be perfectly in harmony, but this is about saying sorry. This is about dealing with the murderous thoughts in your hearts. And it is really important. When Paul teaches about communion in 1 Corinthians, he says how vital it is to ensure peace and love before partaking. In fact, they were under God's judgment. People were getting sick because they weren't following this commandment. It's one of the reasons why we often share the peace before communion. It's just a little symbol of the importance of making sure we are at peace with one another. We've dealt with our anger and our difference before coming to God. And the good news is that Jesus has provided the way of dealing with it. He was killed so that we might not be. He was judged so that we will not face judgment. That is the answer. It may not always be possible. You know, as far as you try your best to sort a situation out, it may not be possible, but you can trust Jesus that he will deal with it. He raises the bar of the commandment so high that we might despair, but he doesn't leave us in despair. He promises forgiveness to all who come to him. So don't despair. You know, I don't know how you're doing with this. I don't know if anger is an issue for you. If it is, don't despair. Come to Jesus. He promises forgiveness, and then he promises the help of his Holy Spirit, who will send us back to this commandment with new strength to be changed so that we might keep the commandment. Here's the summary again. We can't say, as long as I haven't murdered, I've kept the commandment. Rather, you shall not kill, but do all you can to uphold human life. Don't kill, but care. And when hate and anger are thoroughly purged away, what is left but love? This is a commandment that promotes, that mandates life and love. It is, of course, as Zoe wonderfully showed us before, an expression of Jesus' summary of the law. What it is teaching us is simply love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you for this commandment, and thank you that it does promote life and love. And Heavenly Father, please help us to be honest before you about how we are doing with this commandment, Lord. You know the ways in which we fall short and dishonor you and hurt others. Oh, Father, please forgive us. And please send that gift of your Holy Spirit to change us so that we might not kill, but rather care and uphold the lives of all around us. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' precious name, and for the good of our church family and our families and our friends, and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks very much.